Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Resurrection is what we all got to have. I mean, Jesus died and was resurrected, and we were resurrected with him. That's what Scripture teaches. You know? We've all got to come to death in order to get resurrection. We accept what he's done, and now we're waiting to see it fulfilled in our lives, right? And resurrection also prepares us to be used by God. And it prepares us to be exalted, really. Verse 35 says, "And there came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we should ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right side and one on thy left hand, right hand and one on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Think about that. These guys wanted to sit on Jesus' right and on his left. And he put a condition out there, really. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Over in Luke chapter 12, he talked about a baptism that he was going to. I'll just read it to you. It says, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and what do I desire if it's already kindled? In verse 50, Luke 12 and 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Think that, not that I've come to give peace in the earth, nay, I tell you, rather division. I want to talk about the division between the righteous and the unrighteous. You know? Jesus had a baptism that he said he had to be baptized with. And he wouldn't be straightened until it would be accomplished. Now, don't we have a baptism that we have to be baptized with? He was making this condition to James and John, that if they wanted to sit. Now, he went on to say that they couldn't sit on his right and left, but only whoever the Father had designed to do that. But he did say that they had to be baptized with that, and they would be baptized with that. He went on to say, verse 39, and they said unto him, We are able. We'll see, right? Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for them for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. Well, you know, what I was thinking about earlier tonight was that we're not ready to be exalted without going through this death and resurrection, without coming to resurrection. The carnal man, the man that's dying, can't afford to be exalted. He can't afford to be lifted up. James and John had the same mind as the worldly mind is, you know. Let's just climb the corporate ladder. Let's get to the top, you know. That's the way Americans are really programmed to be that way. But yet Jesus said the very opposite was true, you know. Let me read on down, and then we'll look at some other verses. He said, And Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know, they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your, and what it says really in the original is servant. If somebody wants to be great among us, they want to be accounted as great among us, they have to be a servant. Now, that seems to be the opposite of most theology today, especially religious theology, and especially the Babylonish theology. You know, it's still the climb the corporate ladder thing. You know, let's see if we can get to the top. Let's get a little knowledge, so we can tell other people how to do it, and let's go on up to the top. Let's lord it over them. Let's exercise authority over them. Everybody seems to want to be that way in some way or another. And you don't have to be a minister to have this problem, because lots of folks have this problem. You know, knowledge puffeth up. I asked the Lord a while back, I was thinking about one family in particular, and I asked the Lord, why is it that they were moved away from us so quickly? That's some things I really wanted to share with them, you know, that I thought would really help them, you know. And I felt like the Lord told me that pride puffeth up. You know, I mean, the knowledge puffeth up. And the problem was that they couldn't stand too much knowledge in their frame of mind. It would not have been good for them. So the Lord moved them out. And I knew the Lord was moving them out, you know, whoever this was. I knew the Lord was moving them out. And so that's the way it is. You know, a lot of people, you know, they just take knowledge and they use it pridefully. The old natural man is using it. You know, the Bible says that he that seeketh his own will, speaketh from himself. But he that is sent from God speaks the words of God. That's what John the Baptist said. If we seek our own will, we're going to speak from ourselves and not from God, not from his point of view, not his way of thinking. You know? But anyway, he says, if you want to be great, be a servant. And whosoever will be first among you shall be servant of all. The greater you want to be, is the more servant you're going to be. I mean, everything is really wrong with the way people judge things nowadays, you know. They think this is the greatest. Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for men. And at the table, he was serving them, and he was washing their feet. He said, if I, your Lord, wash your feet, you know, how much should you do it for the brethren, you know? And he gave them an example in all ways, you know, how to be a servant, how to be great, you know. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 45. Look at Philippians 2 and 8. Let's go to verse 5. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. And you'll find this same principle, you know, all through the scriptures, that God doesn't highly exalt you until he highly humbles you. You know, when I told Mary today, I was thinking about talking about something that I really knew a lot about, being humble. She said, well, you better not get into an area you don't know very much about.
Flat,
you can't live. Okay. So, but here's the point. Jesus, you know, it would have been great for Jesus to have humbled himself and just to come down to be a king, an earthly king. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself. Born in a manger, in a stable, you know. He humbled himself to be a servant among men. Just to humble himself to be a man was a great humbling, I'm sure. But how many men, rather than being servants, would rather be the king, would rather go the other way, would rather climb the corporate ladder and see how many people they can get under their authority, you know.
It's like that vision you had of the people that didn't go down the road the proper way to get to the kingdom. They went the other way.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, well, don't worry about them. They won't get in.
Yeah, and that was a dream I had a long time ago. A long time ago, way back at the beginning of my Christian walk. dream was that we were driving in a car, a bunch of us, I don't know who it was, but we were in a car. It was going down, like into a valley. And two tires were on one side of the ditch, and two tires were on the other side of the ditch. The car was straddling a ditch, going down into a valley. And it was just down, down, down. And at the bottom of the valley, I picked up some tools. And what I noticed about the tools, I was noticing this the other day, the tools were wrenches. Most of them were wrenches. And I picked up these oily tools. They had oil all over them. And I remember thinking the enemy is all around. I remember looking at the bushes all around. I remember the vision beautifully. It was, you know, I was looking at the bushes and I remember the enemy was in all those bushes. You know? And though when we grabbed these tools up, I started going up this hill. It was like, as soon as I got those tools, it wasn't going down anymore. Then it was going up. I started going up this hill and I went into a, like a palace or a mansion or a temple, you know. And went through the big front doors and went in there and Jesus was in there. Remember that? And Jesus told me, he says, because there was other people trying to come up into this temple, but they were trying to come up another way. They weren't trying to come the way I had come up through the door. And Jesus said, don't worry about them. He says, they can't come in here. Well, that reminded me of John chapter 10. We looked at this just a little bit the other night. Look at it just again for just a minute. John chapter 10. Glad you brought that up, Pete, because this is going right along the same line. You have to enter in by the door. And the door is open in the direction of the humble, of the humbling. There has to be the humbling before there's going to be the exalting. Okay? And that's what Jesus did here. He said, have this mind in you, in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was in him. That he humbled himself and became a servant. And since he did that, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And the Bible says, humble yourself in the light, in the eyes of the Lord. Let's see. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Notice who he's saying is a thief and a robber now. A lot of people say it's the devil that's the thief and the robber. Where do we get to that verse and look at it again? But it says, he that entereth in by the door is shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and leads them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Remember now, Jesus came, and these other shepherds were in control. And what Jesus was doing was he was calling them out. Wasn't that what he was doing? That's right. He was calling sheep out of the fold. What fold we're talking about? Judaism. He was calling them out. Today, God's doing the same thing. You know why? Because what we generally call Christianity is what is Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, it says, come out of her, my people. Don't be a partaker in her plagues. God is fixing to judge Babylon. Where is his people? His people are in Babylon. God is calling his people out of Babylon. He's doing the same thing that Jesus did here. Jesus is doing the same thing now. He's calling people out. Not to separate from your brothers. He's not talking about that. He's talking about coming out of her ways and coming out of her doings and coming out of her carnal thought life and so on. But it says when he's put forth all his own, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him. Well, they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Well, they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Okay, since they didn't understand, this is what Jesus said. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me, see what he says? All that came before me are thieves and robbers. See, when Jesus came along, he showed the kingdom way. The people that had taken the authority, who had come to power in religion before Jesus, Jesus said, were thieves and robbers. Okay? But the sheep did not hear them. The real sheep knew there was something wrong with this way and with these people, with these so-called exalted leaders. The real sheep knew it. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. But the thief cometh not, but that he may steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, now a lot of people quote that about the devil, but look at it close. That's not what he's talking about. It's not the devil he's talking about. It's these men. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they might have life and may have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What's the difference between him and these other guys? These other guys didn't lay down their life. They were still used. They were still walking in that life, in that suke, in that natural life. They were still walking that way. A good shepherd lays down his life. He has to go down that road like people are talking about, that, like that car going down that road. You know, I was looking ahead, and I'm still looking ahead. I'm still going down that road because I don't believe I've picked them fools up yet. But I'm still looking down that road, you see. And that was many years ago, and I'm still going down that road. But I think that he was more than anything showing me the way, you know, back then. It was like another dream I had with I was walking down this road with an old man on my back, and I came up to this lake, and I jumped in this lake with this old man piggybacked on my back. And I kept pushing this old man off in the lake till he drowned. And the Lord showed me that the interpretation of it was that you're in bondage to your carnal man. This was many years ago. You're in bondage to an old carnal man. But the more you jump in the Word of God, which is the water, and you just keep pushing him off, putting him off, putting him off, he's going to die in that water. He's going to drown. He's going to be what? Baptized. See, we have a baptism to be baptized with. We going through life, are going to be spiritually baptized. We're going to come to the place where we're dead and resurrected with Jesus. Not just what we received back at baptism, which is an act of faith, but we're going to be manifesting it as we go.
Romans 6:6.
Right. That's right. Can I read it?
Yeah. Okay. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves to sin.
That's right. The whole purpose of God, the whole purpose of baptism, is that we no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to Jesus, rather. Slaves to the Lord. And so the people that didn't lay down their life for the sheep, or lay down their suke, their natural life for the sheep, so that they could pick up their zoe, they weren't prepared to minister to the sheep, because if you've only got suke, you can't minister zoe. A person's got to have zoe to minister zoe. You know? A person can only minister what he is. Everybody in here, God is preparing to minister zoe to other people. Everybody in here is a minister for the Lord. They have to be a minister of one form or another. Maybe not everybody in here is an elder, you know, or will be elders, but everybody in here is going to be a minister. There's no doubt about that.
Amen.
And when I mean minister, I mean servant, because that's what the word means, a servant. You know, a diakonos, you know, servant. And so, but the people who go take a position of authority before coming to Zoe life, or before being baptized with the baptism, like James and John, you know, they wanted to be exalted, but they didn't know that there was a condition to that. The condition was, you got to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, Jesus said. You got to drink the cup that I drink, which was what? The cup of death, you know. He partook of the cup of death, suffering, death. So the condition that they be exalted into the kingdom was that death. And any of us is that way. The condition for being exalted is death. But he goes on to say, make that even plainer, he says, he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he's a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd is always going to lay down his life for the sheep. If you don't lay down your life, you are not prepared to minister to others. I mean, that's what 1 John 3:16 says. You know, everybody knows John 3:16, but not many people know 1 John 3:16. It says, hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay? So that's what you have to do before you can minister his own life. The higher life, the spiritual life. Just lay down your life for the sheep. The other sheep which I have are not of this fold. Them I must also bring, and they shall hear my voice. He's talking future to him at that time. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, my suke, that I may take it again. Now that's, I noticed something here a while back, that Jesus wasn't saying he was going to lay down his suke and take up his oath. That's what he did. But right here, it's not even what he's talking about. He's talking about laying down your suke, your natural life, and taking up suke again. Well, how did he do that? Look at it very carefully. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And he's talking about it. Verse 17 is the word suke, natural life. When he died, he took it up again. Where? In us. He took up the suke again. He took up a natural life again in us. So that what? So that he could lay it down again and take up Zolai. So he personally laid down his natural life and took up his spiritual life. But he laid down his natural life on that cross and he took it up again in another way. He took it up in us. He took it up in us so that he could lay it down in us, because it's only his power that can lay down the suke and take up the zot. It's only his power in us that can do that. This commandment received I from my Father. So he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and for this reason God highly exalted him. And that's the same with us. We're not going to be exalted. We're not going to get any crown until we get to take the cross. No cross, no crown. Look in James chapter 5. Maybe you never look at this verse in this way. No, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, first of all, without grace, we can't do anything. We cannot do anything for God. We cannot overcome. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith, right? Have you ever had trouble having faith to overcome something?
Yeah.
Well, sometimes the reason is right here. It says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, by grace are you saved. In any situation, it's by grace that you're saved, through faith. Therefore, if you don't get grace, you won't have faith. Because that's the form that it comes in to save you. Okay? But if you're walking in pride in some area, whether it be judging others, or whether it be unforgiveness, or whether it be bitterness, all that's pride. All that is not laying down your cross. It's the very opposite of taking up your cross, rather. Yeah. All that is not laying down the suke, taking up the zoe. Yeah. But God said he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's the first thing we ought to look for. If we're having problems overcoming something, we don't have faith, we're having problems with a lack of grace in some area, first thing we ought to look for is, am I walking in pride somewhere?
I'm guilty of every one of those you just said.
Yeah, I am too.
Telling you.
Now, a lot of people don't connect this verse with the next one. They quote the next verse, but they don't go back and quote this one because they're tied together. It says, be subject, therefore. Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, it's therefore because he's talking about verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God. Be subject this way unto God. But resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I mean, this is what the area he's talking about being subject unto God in right here. In humbleness. And being sure that you're not walking in pride and exalting yourself in some way. Okay? So he says, then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about getting rid of pride and humbling ourselves. Okay? Draw nigh to God and he'll cleanse yourself, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's still talking about us, isn't he? He's talking about us getting rid of something. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall exalt you. There is no such thing as being exalted without being humble. We've got to walk down that road. We've got everybody, all of us have to go down that road that I saw. Everybody's got to go down it. Maybe you're not on the same road, but it's going to be the same way, you know. It's going to be down before up. It's always going to be that way. It reminded me of I think it was a vision Bolivar had about going into this skyscraper looking for Jesus. You know, went in this skyscraper, he was looking for Jesus. I think he went to the penthouse and walked in the penthouse. I don't remember all of it. All I remember was the beast was there. So he decided that wasn't it. He went down to the cellar, and there was Jesus teaching. His disciples down there in the cellar teaching. You know? And what the Lord showed him from that was, of course, you know, you don't seek to be exalted first, you seek to be humble. The way to Jesus is down, and the way to down is up. You want to really, you know, manifest the mind of the beast, seek to be exalted. Seek to be exalted. Like so many religious folk admit because they don't understand this principle. And I think everybody really does. Everybody does. When they first come into the kingdom, they naturally seek the wrong direction until the Lord starts chastening and starts humbling and starts knocking them down, you know. Failure is a wonderful teacher, you know, in humbling you and teaching you, you can't do it. You're nothing without me, remember. Don't forget, you're nothing without me. Man. Speak not one against another, brethren. What's it? He's still talking about the same area now. Look at it. Now, not being exalted against anybody, not being proud against anybody. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaks against law and judges law. But if you judge law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Only one is the lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy, and who art thou that judges thy neighbor? And he goes on down to talk about several areas of pride, really. Talks about saying that I'm going to do this today or tomorrow. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And he said, all such glorying is evil, verse 16. Don't say you're going to go here, you're going to go there, you're going to do this or do that. Say it the Lord wills. And he gets into talking about riches, you know. How the rich are prideful and how they really mistreat people and how that the Lord is going to judge them for it. I like verse 7. I was looking at it today and I noticed something new about it. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord or the presence of the Lord. So what it really says in written, until the presence of the Lord. Because look at the next verse. It says, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the latter. But it don't say rain in the original. That was added in. You know what it's talking about? The early and the latter. It's talking about the early fruit and the latter fruit. Because there was two reapings of fruit. God's patient over the earth until He picks out his first ripe fruits, and then the rest comes to maturity, and he picks it. That's what I think that's talking about. And it's not talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about the presence of the Lord. God's being patient with us, being long-suffering over us, till we bear that fruit. There isn't going to be any fruit unto perfection which is what we talked about a while back, without humbling ourselves. I think that's the only way, the only quick way is to walk in humbleness towards God. And not to seek our own glory, like Jesus said. In John 8 and 50, Jesus said, I seek not mine own glory. But there's one seeks it and judges. A little further down, he said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father that glorifieth me. It's my Father that glorifies me. I don't seek my own glory. Look at this in John 7 and verse 3. So many people, you know, they always want to talk about the great things that they've done, you know, and exalting themselves, you know, instead of humbling themselves. They seek to be known by people, by what they've done and what they do, their good works, their good deeds, and so on. Jesus' brothers were talking to him. John 7 and 3, his brethren said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy works which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. You can see how they were thinking. That's the normal worldly way, even normal Christian worldly way to think. Nobody does anything in secret. Go into Judea and let the disciples behold your works. Because nobody does anything in secret. And they seek to be known openly. If you do these things, manifest yourself to the world. In other words, show everybody how great you are. Let's let everybody see how great you are. For even his brethren did not believe on him. And Jesus therefore said unto them, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. You know what I was thinking? I think he's talking about what they just said. About really exalting self. I think that's what he's talking about. Your time's always ready. The natural man's always ready to be exalted. But Jesus' time, he said his time was not yet.
Can you look at Isaiah 2:8 and see if that's basically what
okay,
he's talking about?
Read it.
Yeah, Isaiah 2:8, I'm not sure if this is what they're talking about, what David's hitting on. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands. Oh, they worship the work of their hand, which their fingers have made. Is that kind of like building? Does it mean that? Like building self up?
Isaiah 2:8. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's kind of the way of religion. What they're building is not necessarily God's kingdom, but their own religious kingdom, you know.
And they worship
that. And they worship that. They worship it so much that you can't bring God's kingdom in the midst of it because they won't accept it. It comes against their doctrine or against their teaching or thinking.
About Titus 2:8.
Read that.
He saved us, but not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, he saved us not by the basis of deeds, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Again, going back to self and doing what I'm doing and, you know, back to the hands again.
Right.
That kind of something myself. That it has to be through God. It can't be through what man has accomplished with their own hands.
Right. Well, look in Isaiah 14 just a minute. You notice how they misused that verse in John chapter 10 where it said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. And then he went on to say, the thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and destroy. And he wasn't talking about the devil, although everybody quotes that as being the devil. Well, when you look at his theory, he's talking about these ministers that had authority over his people before he came. They were stealing, and they were killing, and they were destroying. Well, and that's something that the Lord showed me. That before we came over here, I saw a vision, and in the vision, I saw this old man, and I went around the old man and picked a baby up out of a sink in the back room. Y'all remember the vision? Mm-hmm. And the baby said, thank God we knew he was sent somebody, you know. And the Lord showed me that the old man was the ministers who were using the word of God to clean up the babies, but they were destroying the babies with the word of God.
In the
babies were drowning in the water in the sink. Okay? And most of those babies were dead that I looked at there. I just picked one of them up that was still alive. And so it is true that many of the ministers that are in control, that have exalted themselves, that have not come to Zoe life, but are ministering out of Suke life, natural life, carnal life, they're killing. They're using the same word that somebody who can speak it in the Lord. They use the same word and they're killing them. And they're destroying. And they're thieves because they didn't come in by the door. If a person comes to authority, but they don't come in by the door, they're a thief. And that's what Acts chapter 20 says. Acts 20 and 29. It says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Okay, now look in Isaiah chapter 14. Remember the verse over there that the ministers used for talking about the devil that we looked at in John chapter 10? It really wasn't the devil. It was ministers that he was talking about. Same thing is true here in Isaiah 14 and 12 to 13, 14. Let's see who he's really talking about here, because everybody, all your theologians, you know, take this to be the devil. Well, in a way it is. But it's the devil using the natural man. Just like when Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And when Jesus told him that the Son of Man was going to have to be crucified and die, and Peter said, no, not so, Lord. Let this never happen to you, you know. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he said Peter was speaking as men spoke. And the devil was using that. The devil was using his suke, his natural life, to speak what's natural to man. But what's natural to man is demonic. What's natural to man is not kingdom. And so it says here in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God, the scriptures, are God's people. We're all likened in the stars of the heaven. In Joseph's dream, it was that way. All the stars were his brothers, the chosen people of God. In Revelation, the stars that fall to the earth are like unripe figs that when they're shaken from a tree of a great wind, you know. And so he's talking about somebody who's exalting themselves above God's people. Okay? Now, if you go back, for instance, and go back to verse 4, it says, if thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased, talking about the city of Babylon, which we know to be a corporate city that's throughout all the earth now, spiritually speaking. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, plural, that smote the people in wrath with the continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger with a pure persecution that none restrained. So he's talking about the king of Babylon, and I think he's talking about, you may see this as the king of Babylon, the devil, ruling in, well, he said rulers, the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers. Obviously, he's ruling through somebody, you know. It's men who want to exalt themselves above the stars of God. In verse, no, 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. See, we're talking about becoming like the Most High, aren't we?
What does 15 mean?
Well, I haven't got there yet.
Lord.
Well, aren't we talking about being like the Most High? Isn't that our purpose, to be like God? He said, be therefore perfect. Yeah. So, yeah, that's right. But we're not talking about the natural man being like the Most High and exalting himself above the stars of heaven. We're talking about laying down your suke life and taking up your zoe life. And then who is that zoe life? That zoe life is God. It's Him manifested in us. It's Him that should be exalted in us, not our suke. So what we're talking about is people thinking naturally, like I said, climbing the corporate ladder, seeking authority over other people, using their authority over other people, making themselves like the Most High, selves like the Most High. We're talking about being made like the Most High by being recreated in His image. We're talking about something completely different here. And yet in our life, we can do the same thing. We can exalt ourselves above other people, and it be self. Whenever you're judging other people, whenever you're bitter towards other people, whenever you're unforgiving towards other people, whenever you're critical of other people, whenever you're straightening them out for your own glory, whenever you're doing all these things, you're doing what He did here, whoever this is. I think He's talking about a corporate body of rulers who are actually being moved by the devil. In fact, if you go back in 13 and read all 13 and 14 and try to see it spiritually, you'll see that. Verse 19, it says, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about bringing the Assyrian or the world against Babylon to destroy it. Now that's where we're at right now. God is fixing to bring the world against Babylon to destroy it and to set His people free. Yeah. In verse 11, He says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What's He talking about? Well, reading it in the text, you see that He's bringing the Assyrians against Babylon. And He says, I'm going to punish the world. Now, wait a minute. If you're thinking about the original Babylon, that don't even fit, because they weren't the world. But the Babylon today, this prophecy is for us today. Why? Because Babylon is covering the world. It's all through the world now. In that day, it was literally only that empire. But now, it's an empire that covers the world. So He says, I'm going to punish the world for their evil. I'm going to lay low their arrogancy and their pride. And I will cause their haughtiness to cease. Look at verse 24, of chapter 14. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrians in my land. For on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? See, the whole earth is going to be judged in two ways. One, He's going to use the Assyrian to judge Babylon, and then He's going to judge the Assyrian. This is God's purpose. But when you get time, go back and read through this and see if you don't see what I'm talking about. That if you take Babylon spiritually as Babylon today, you see that it is the prideful, natural man lifting himself up to rule, to be an authority, to judge, when really he has no authority to do that. The natural man just judges himself when he does that. So we have to have this mind, and that's which is in Christ Jesus, existing in the form of God, counting it not an equality, not being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. We have to give up all of our rights, everything that we had, naturally speaking, we have to give it up. We have to turn the other cheek. We have to resist not him that is evil. We have to give up our right to judge, our right to be critical, our right to be unforgiving. We have to humble ourselves, take the form of a servant.
Instead of an eye for an eye, it's praying for those who persecute.
Right. And God has designed, if we walk, if we enter into God's rest and we cease from our labors, God's designed this to be a natural thing. If we do some of the things that Jesus said, he said, for instance, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. You stop and think about that now. If I were, there was a book out, In His Steps. I don't know if any of you all ever read it. It's a real famous book, been around for a long, long time. And these guys decided, well, I'm not going to do anything that I don't think Jesus would have done. We're going to try this. We're going to try to live this way. I'm going to examine everything in this light. Would Jesus have done this? So they set about to do that. Of course, it radically changed their life, you know. Well, it would ours too if we decided to do what Jesus said, for instance, in John 8:28, where he said, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Wouldn't that radically change your life? If you're not going to say anything but what you think the Father would have you say, what does that do? Boy, that's humbling, man. That's giving up your right to speak what you want to speak or do what you want to do. The Pharisees came and judged him. And in verse 15 of that same chapter, he said, you judge after the flesh, but I judge no man. I judge no man. He gave up the right to judge. He didn't judge any man. It was not Jesus, the suke man, that was doing the judging. When judgment came through him, it was from the Zoe. It was because his life, the life of the Father was in him and speaking the judgment. And because he laid down his life, he was given that right to speak judgment. In fact, he said on further down, let's see, verse 26, he says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Verse 26. Howbeit, he that sent me is true. In other words, we can't judge. We have no authority to judge. The natural man has no authority to judge. But the Father can judge through us. But it's not going to be in an area that we haven't overcome. It's not going to be in an area that we haven't come into the Zoe life. He said, be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. In Corinthians, he said. In other words, God's not going to use you to judge someone else or to straighten someone else out or to get the mote out of their eye until you've got a board out of your eye, until you're walking in the Zoe life in this area in your life. So he said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I like 5 and 30, John 5 and 30. I can of myself do nothing. In other words, I don't make decisions for myself. I don't plan for myself. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will be the same for us. We don't make any judgments of ourselves. We don't have any criticalness in us. We don't decide someone's right or wrong of ourselves. We just decide what we feel the Father is showing us. We don't do our own will. We don't seek our own way. We don't seek to exalt ourselves. In the situation, you know, it takes pride to judge. You know, when you're judging from yourself, it takes pride. It's because you think that you're not worthy of this judgment, that you're putting it on someone else. Jesus said, I don't seek my own glory. But there is one that does seek it. The Father sought to glorify Jesus because Jesus didn't seek to glorify himself. he sought to avoid. Just like his brothers, when they said to him in John chapter 7, look, if you do these things, go do them in the open. No man does these things in secret. He seeks to be known openly. Isn't that the way of the ministers today? To a great extent, they really do magnify what happens, you know, send out the newsletters, set up, you know, all the things, great miracles that have happened, you know, through their ministry and things, you know, and you hardly ever see them put one in there about somebody else's ministry. It's always about their ministry. Look at John 5 and 44. But Jesus said, freely have you received, freely give. That's what he said. Don't charge anybody. Yeah, John 5 and 44. All right, let's go back to 43. It says, I'm coming in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. See, now why is the church, I've thought about this one, and I've asked the Lord, why, Lord, won't you have somebody on the radio that's really teaching truth? You know, and people on that TV that's really deep in the truth and really teaching truth. And I'm not saying that a lot of those ministers on there don't have some truth, but I just have wondered that, you know. And I felt like the Lord told me one time, he says, it's because people won't hear him, you know. He said here, he says, I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me, but if another will come in his own name, him you'll receive. Why? Because when a man comes in his own name, he's coming in the suke life, right? And people who are walking in the suke life, the natural life, they can receive somebody who's speaking in the suke life. Because somebody who speaks in the zoe life brings death to them. You know? It convicts them of their sinfulness. So he said, if another will come in his own name, you'll receive him. And isn't that what has happened to the churches, you know?
Sometimes they don't recognize what is being spoken either. You know, that they don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much that they, you know, sort of, they reject it because they don't understand it. It's so abnormal to them.
Well, all that came before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers. These people who came and spoke to you, what Jesus was saying, out of their own heart, out of their own ways, out of their natural life, they're just thieves and robbers. But that people could receive them. The overwhelming majority could. But he goes on to say, how can you believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that comes from the only God you seek not. See, if we're seeking glory one of another, it's not possible for us to walk in that zoe light. It's not possible for us to be humbled and then exalted. Look in verse 12 and 13 of that same chapter. I noticed this about, I looked at quite a few of the miracles of Jesus, and so many times he sought to not be seen by men. How many times in Matthew 6 did Jesus say to do something in quiet so that your heavenly Father will in secret reward you openly? You know, like going into your prayer closet and praying. Or giving alms to the poor.
Or fasting, I'm not telling you.
Or fasting, exactly. Didn't he say to do these things in secret? Why? So that you wouldn't receive glory from men. So that the Father would reward you. But he said if you got reward from men, he said, you got the only reward you're going to get. In Matthew chapter 6, that's what he said. So that's the principle. If we're looking for glory from men, if we're looking for a reward from men in anything that we do, we don't get any reward. We don't get any heavenly reward for it. So Jesus didn't do that. He sought for a long time until he was just seemingly thrust out by the people who wanted to make him king, you know, into the limelight. For a long time, he sought to hide these things so that only God would get the glory. And that's the way it was here. He said, they asked him, who is the man that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? This lame man's Pharisee bed. But he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. a multitude being in the place. In other words, it's almost like he's saying, well, Jesus disappeared because there was a bunch of people there and he didn't want to take credit for what he'd done. He conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. So the guy didn't even know who healed him. Yeah? Wouldn't that be nice, you know? Very humble. Very.
How many times did Jesus, when he healed somebody, said, go and tell no one?
Yeah, exactly. I looked at a bunch of those. Look at Luke 5 and 13. I look at 12. Luke 5 and 12. It came to pass while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses' commandment. For a testimony unto them. For so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. In other words, Jesus sought. He said, don't go and tell no man. You know, don't pass it around. Don't give me credit, in other words. Look at Mark chapter 1. Here's another place that really struck me as though Jesus didn't want himself to be glorified, wasn't seeking his own glory. Verse 21, they go into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. And straightway there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. This is weird, you know, that these demons knew who he was, and his people didn't, you know. But at any rate, he didn't want them telling who he was. He said, hold thy peace. He said, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Hold your peace. Some people wouldn't have said that. They said, go on, tell me more. You know? Tell me more. Let's hear about it. Let everybody else hear about it. You know? There was a time when Jesus, the Father had even, I believe, instructed Jesus to do things that would give glory to him. Like when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It appeared to me like the Father had given him instructions there. Exactly what to do so that he would be glorified. Even his prayer. He said he didn't pray for his own. He prayed it because of those that were around, he said. Yeah. Because he knew he always was heard of his Father. And he said, I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. You know. So that those around would hear. And so that they would give glory, not only to the Father, but to him. But he wasn't seeking his own glory. The Father was seeking to glorify him. Look at 5 and, well, this is the man that was possessed with demons and they were cast into the swine. And in verse 19, when the man wanted to follow him, it says, he suffered him not, but he saith unto him, go to thy house and unto thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And now he had mercy on me. And he went his way and began to publish in the capitals how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. I believe the Lord was talking about the Father there. So what great things God has done for you? What great things the Lord has done for you? Because the Lord was calling him his Lord, you know. But the guy went and said, what great things Jesus has done for me, you know. It appears to me that Jesus wasn't seeking the glory. He was seeking the glory for the Father. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, in due time, the Lord will exalt us. But it's like that road that I was talking about in that vision, you know. It's a continual road down. Sometimes it seems like you never come out of it, but it's all death. It's that baptism. It's for the resurrection. You know? Now, we seem to, maybe we've strayed a little from your question there, Pete, but I don't think so. I think that's really what we're talking about, is resurrection life. Humbling ourselves is resurrection life. It's death to bring about resurrection life.
Psalms 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's what you're doing. You're still on that road, being careful not to fall in that ditch. It's a narrow path.
Here's one in 2 Corinthians 10:17. It says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The Lord boasts in what the Lord has done. Yeah? Not in your accomplishments. In Proverbs 22:4, it says, The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. The reward of humility, fear of the Lord, riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's kind of what Solomon did, you know, when he asked the Lord back in 1 Kings 3:7. Watch what the Lord did here, man. Now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this thy great people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither riches for thyself have thou asked, or the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there hath been none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou shalt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. See, Solomon didn't ask for these three things, but he asked for this, a wise and an understanding or a hearing, what it really says in the original, a hearing heart. So God gave him the wisdom, the understanding that he asked for to judge his people, and he also gave him the thing that he didn't ask for. Okay? But so many people seek the other thing first. They seek the riches and the honor and the long life first. But clearly, God was displeased with that kind of thinking. He was pleased with what Solomon asked. And the speech pleased the Lord. So that's what we need to seek, you know? Seek wisdom and honor from God, not honor from men. That's why Jesus said, How can you believe you seek glory one from another, you know? We need to avoid glory one from another. Because if we get glory one from another, we're getting the only reward we're going to get. That's it. We get no heavenly reward. We get no grace reward. He gives grace to the humble. But the proud, he resists. But our natural inclinations is to try to do what Jesus did, do what the disciples did, out of the suke life, out of the natural life. But he's telling you don't do anything. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. He's telling you not to do anything, not to seek to emulate Jesus or his walk or his ministry. And yet that's what people do. They seek to emulate other ministry. You can do that out of the natural life. You can do that out of the suke life. But the thing is, if we'll enter into Zoe life, if we'll deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus, decide we're not going to do any judgment, we're not going to do anything outside of what God leads us to do, then when the Zoe life comes forth, we won't have to emulate Jesus' ministry or anybody else's ministry. It'll just come natural. It's like the Lord showed me the other day, what I was saying a while back about the tools, you know, how that when I got to the bottom of the road, I picked up those tools and I looked at them, and most of them were wrenches. And I was asking the Lord yesterday, I says, this recent dream that I had about floating on the stream out to cut down this tent that had trapped these people, you know, keeping the light away from them. And then as I was coming back, I picked up these tools floating in the water. And I was asking the Lord the other day, Lord, what are these tools? What are these tools? And the Lord said to me, he says, well, what do you do with wrenches? Because I remember, basically, most of the tools were wrenches. And he said, well, what do you do with wrenches? And immediately it came to me, you bind and you loose. Bind and you loose. That's what the only thing wrenches are good for. Binding things up or loosening. It's the only thing you're using for. Yeah. Of course, we're using them for hammers.
Yeah.
That's not what they're made for. Yeah.
Right.
And so, I got to looking at Peter's, when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, and he said, I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. Matthew 16 and 19. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. He gave him keys to open doors and close doors, I guess, to bind and to loose, right? Well, I think that's what the Lord told me that these wrenches were. They were authority to bind and loose. You know, Jesus' ministry, that's what it was. If you stop and think about it, everything Jesus did, he was binding and loosing. And everything he did, when he commanded a miracle, he loosed that miracle. And when he cast out demons, he bound Satan. You know, when he healed the sick, he loosed people from the bondage of the curse of the law and brought them into Abraham's blessing. Everything Jesus' ministry did was binding and loosing. This authority came. Where did it come? Did it come at the very beginning? I know that as a young Christian, the Lord used me to, you know, cast out the devils and to heal the sick, and even do some miracles, you know.
It comes after a while, doesn't it?
But that's what I'm talking about. The major anointing that most people never get to. Why do most ministers never get to that place where they have a really strong anointing from the Lord to speak judgments that bind and loose? Loose God's kingdom in the earth and bind Satan's kingdom. Why do they never get to that place? Well, I think it's because they seek to do it in the suke life at the beginning instead of going down that road and picking up them tools down at the end of that road, you know? And I think that in my ministry, I haven't even seen what I'm going to see yet. I think those tools are coming ahead of me. It's going to be the ministry of binding and loosing. It's going to be Jesus' ministry, you know. But the power of Jesus' ministry don't come into your life until you walk down that road of death, that road of humbling. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Become a servant, and you'll be exalted. Philippians chapter 2 says. What we need is a few Jesus' but what we've got is a whole lot of lukewarm in our ministry for the Lord. But I think we're going to see more Jesus. I think we're going to see more people anointed in the near future to really do the works of Jesus, to really have the ministry of binding and loosing. Yeah.
And do it in the name of the Lord.
That's right. Do it in the name of the Lord. You know that the Lord will use you to do miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. He'll do all that. He'll use you in the natural life to do that. But you won't get any reward for it. That's who he's talking about over in Matthew 7. Look at that. There are people who didn't come in to the sheepfold by the door. They came up some other way, like we read in John chapter 10. They didn't go down that road of humbling. They came up straight up. They didn't go down before they went up. They went straight up. And
like in Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah, that's right. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress. Well, you see it, don't you? They do it because they seek to climb the corporate ladder rather than be a servant. Yeah. The only way to be exalted is to first be a servant. And so he rebukes these ministers here in Matthew 7 and 19. He says, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know if your version says this, but I know that when Americ says this, it's by thy name. By thy name. By thy name. Not in thy name. You got in thy name, that's wrong. Because to do it in the name of Jesus, you have to do it in the Zoe life. But you can, in the Suke life, do the work of Jesus because Jesus loves his sheep. Suppose that you're ministering to these sheep and you're seeking your own will, imitating Jesus and imitating his works, but seeking your own will. But this sheep needs help. This sheep needs deliverance or healing or love or mercy or whatever, you know. And yet you do it in your natural life. There are many ministers that have done many mighty works in their natural life, but they've never sought that road of humbling. They've never became a servant. They've never, like Jesus said, the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. In other words, he gives up his suke. He lays down his suke. What does he do? He dies, comes to resurrection. Okay? But these ministers here are evidently doing it in the natural life because they've never come into obedience to God. You can do a lot of religious works and still split hell wide open because you never came into obedience to God. Religious works are worthless. They're just self-righteousness, filthy rags before God, unless you're humbling yourself to Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 24. Everyone, therefore, there it is again, watch. He's talking about what he just got through talking about. He says, everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine. Now wait, here's somebody that heard the words. Listen now. Everybody don't hear the words. You understand that, don't you? Jesus spoke, he said, to him that has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So he's talking about somebody that hears. Now who could that be? It has to be a Christian, wouldn't you say? Watch. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine, I believe that's a Christian, and does them, shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now I think verse 27 is talking about the same people he was talking about in verse 22. Why? Because they weren't building their house on the rock. They weren't doing the will of God in their own personal life. They looked good in front of the people. You know, you can look good. You can sit on a church pew and you can speak all the religious talk and you can really look like you're doing a good job. But if you're not hearing the words of God and doing them, humbling yourself to Him in your personal life, All of your outward show is just that. It's outward show. It's worthless. It's unrighteousness. It's lip service.
That's right.
It's unrighteousness. Because it is the height of, what's the word I'm looking for? Hypocrisy. That's it. It's the height of hypocrisy. So he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? You know, seven sons of Sceva did that. They said, by Jesus, who Paul preaches. They weren't doing it in Jesus. There's a difference. We can't judge. We can't be bitter. We can't unforgive. We can't minister. We can't do none of that. Because we might be doing it by the name of Jesus. We might be speaking the name of Jesus. But we're certainly not in the name of Jesus. We're not walking in Him. We're not walking in the crucified life. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple.
Seems like that would be the thing to say, though, you know, in Jesus' name.
No, I'm not talking about saying it. I'm talking about doing it. You see, when you are doing something in the name of Jesus, that means you're doing it representing Him. You're doing it in His authority. Some people do it representing themselves. See? Like, He said, I come to you in my Father's name and you don't receive me. But if another shall come in His own name, him you'll receive. What does that mean? It means He was doing it for Himself, representing Himself, for His own glory, you know, and not for the glory of the Father. If a person doesn't seek his own glory, there's no unrighteousness in him, Jesus said. If we're seeking to glorify God and not self, if we're seeking not to do something outside of what Jesus sends us to do, then we are seeking the glory of God and not our own glory. And we're humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that He'll exalt us. Humbling yourself is taking up your cross and following Jesus. Because humbling yourself is not doing anything of yourself. It's not doing things by the name of Jesus. It's doing things in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And it's not doing it for your own glory. It's doing it for the glory of God. Seeking even to hide self. Yeah. Like what Matthew 6 said. I like the way he taught Matthew 6. I love that, you know. How many times have you thought about giving something to somebody, but not letting them know who it came from? Yeah, that's it. You get it's more blessed to give than to receive. It don't necessarily mean money, you know. But it says, verse in Matthew 6 and 1, it says, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, or else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, whatever your righteousness is, whatever you're doing, if you're doing it to be seen of men, you're not going to get any reward. You've got your reward. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's the reason to have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. You know, that's not always possible, you know, for someone not to know that you're giving something to someone else, or that you're blessing someone else, or doing something. You know, like Jesus tried to avoid the glory of men so he could get the glory of God. He tried to avoid being seen as the healer, the deliverer, the Savior. And let God take that credit. He sought that so that he would get the glory of God. If he sought the glory of men, he wouldn't get the glory of God. If we want to have grace, we have to humble ourselves. And it's humbling to not let anybody know when you want to give something to somebody, or you want to do something for somebody, or you do a miracle and God, you know, I mean, that's exciting when the Lord moves through you and he does miracles, you know, praise the Lord, you know. But it's also exciting and it's gratifying to know that the Lord really got lifted up through that thing in front of the heathen or in front of the Christians or whoever, you know. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the inner chamber, and having shut thy doors, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And that Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee.
Okay.
There's a lot of this in Christianity, isn't there?
Okay.
Praying openly and praying to be seen of men, or giving to be seen of men. I mean, what do you think about passing that thing, you know, up and down, the offering basket or whatever, passing it up and down? I don't believe that's Christian, frankly. I mean, I go along with it, but I don't think it's Christian. I like the idea that I've seen some churches do, just put the basket at the door, go by there, you put it in there if you want. If not, you're not doing it because the next guy's putting in, and you're not putting in because you're worried about it one way or the other. You just, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and he likes what comes out of your heart. He don't want you giving because somebody else is looking at you or anything else. I like that method. Or praying, you know, having these long public prayers. Have you ever listened to somebody that's picked out of the crowd and said, okay, you pray for us? You ever listen to some of those prayers? They're just as phony as a $3 bill. No, and they're phony. Why? Because they're conscious of being listened to by men. And they're conscious of wanting to pray a good prayer for people's sake. You can listen to them and you can tell they're not really talking to God. They're talking so that I can hear what they say. You ever notice that? That's a human tendency, you know. And it don't go no further than that right there. That's as high as that prayer goes. Well,
this is the second time in Matthew chapter 6 where it said they have received their reward in heaven already when they do that. So that means God still has their reward, but it just, what does that mean? They have received their reward.
It means you're either going to get your reward here on earth from men, or you're going to get it from the Father.
Okay, so that means they have already got their reward. That's it, what they're doing.
That means if they get the glory of men from what they do, then they don't get glory from
God. How about the certain church in town that stands on the street corner literally with bullhorns until the police run them off? Remember? Hollering and on the street corner at intersections.
Well, let's look at something.
Is that praying or?
Well, let's look at something. Here's something right here. Let's read Matthew 6 and 1 again, and then I want to look at another verse. It says, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, or else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Okay, now look over at chapter 5, verse 16. Even so, let your light shine before men. Hey, that seems contrary, don't it? Look at it. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wait a minute. He just said over here, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, or else you have no reward with your Father in heaven. And here he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, one of them is for the glory of man and the other one is for the glory of God. In other words, it has everything to do with the motive in the first one. In other words, you can do the same thing, and in one case it'd be wrong, in another case it'd be right. What's it got to do with the motive inside the person? Are you doing it to give glory to God, or are you doing it to rob glory from God? To be seen of men. If you're doing it to be seen of men, that's the only reward you're going to get. But if you're doing something to glorify God, so that God be glorified, then God will reward you. And eventually he'll reward you openly, like he did Jesus.